We have a mission, and our mission should be pretty clear as we've been talking about abiding, and that our mission is really to bring transformation and incarnation, as well as connection to one another and for those outside of us. Now, I've talked about the idea, and of course, kind of a crazy title, incarnational transformation. But it really speaks to, as we head into the season of holidays and all that's kind of in front of us, remember, there is an incarnation that's taken place. I mean, we have to realize that God has brought life into us. We talked about this last week. Last week was really important. And I want to reemphasize how significant it is that you and I continue to be a witness of Jesus. I love the fact that we're witnessing the fact that God has transformed our life. That's transformational. And that we bring the very presence of God wherever we go, and that brings transformation. We don't do anything other than share the message. Be who we are. Let me tell you, be who you are. Nothing fancy has to happen. Sometimes I can even sense the anxiety and the blood pressure rising a little bit, thinking, oh no, I need to be transformational. What does that mean? It means be you. Let me say it this way, just be normal. Whatever normal is for you. But you do not have to be spiritually weird. Just be who God has brought into your life and then relax and let it happen. And then let the connection take place. We'll talk more about connection and words and those kinds of things later on. But it's a struggle. I've noticed, I was talking to someone, and we were talking about this a little bit, and it was kind of like, I really struggle with this, Pastor, because I just don't have a lot of people that I know in my life that I get to share with, because most everyone I hang out with are believers. I believe that's a problem. We've mentioned this, and I'm going to keep on you, that you and I need to be intentional in our placing ourselves in positions that we can talk to people who are not involved with Jesus or church and the kinds of things that we know would be transformational in their lives. And too often, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but the longer you're a believer, the harder it is. And if anything, the longer you're a believer, the better you get at being who you are. And so it's kind of a tragedy that when you finally get it all figured out, now you've removed yourself so far away from the really amazing things. It's kind of like when I think of, when I think of church planning and establishing new works and things like that, often what we tend to do is, as a church, in terms of that idea, is we send out these really young individuals who don't quite know what they're doing, like somehow this is the training and the testing ground. I think that's a mistake. I think what we ought to do is send out some seasoned believers who really have it kind of figured out already, and off they go into developing because they've got things figured out already. And we tend to get things really backwards. And there's something about this idea that you and I, a lot of you are seasoned in Jesus. Remember we talked about salt. Man, you guys have good salt going on. And now's the time to be out there, and God's called us to do that. And so we need to be moving in what God's called us to do. Let me tell you, a body that's not moving is unhealthy, and you will become unhealthy. We need to keep moving. And the problem is, if we're going to stay on mission, I think one of the things that we need to do, if we're going to keep going, is turn off some of the screens in our lives. One of the big problems we have is that we have become so distracted with all of the screens we look at. Some of you are looking at screens right now. And as long as the Word of God's on there, I'm okay with that. If it isn't, turn it off. Because the fact is, I mean, you think, they've done a lot of studies because this is happening, it's crazy. But if the average American, how much time do they spend in front of a screen of some sort? So you're thinking of your phone, your tablet, your computer, your TV, your monitor, whatever, right? And this is outside of work. This is not, a lot of you got screens at work, right? I mean, it's kind of almost inevitable now today in a lot of things we do. The average, 7 hours. every day. 7 hours every day. That's how much. And some of you are looking at, well, yeah, of course. Your TVs replace the fireplace. Remember, you ever watch a really old movie and the family gathers around the fireplace? Remember that? You know what a fireplace is? Some of you are looking at me like, what? See, a fireplace was the heart of the home. It was the place that you would heat the home up and people would gather around it and would provide light and warmth and you would talk. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, you get around a campfire and it just gets you talking. You know, it's nothing like a campfire to get. I mean, I'll tell you what, you wanna minister to your neighbors, put a campfire out on your driveway. Get some marshmallows out there and just start doing it, and they'll start coming like magnets. Hey, what's going on? Hey, we're having a campfire. And can you imagine just the conversation that could take place? Jesus was intentional in doing what we're talking about, and so should we be intentional. An example of this is in Luke. We see that the tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And it said, this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people. It says, even eating with them. Wow. Can you imagine Jesus actually had dinner with people who weren't like altogether? See, that's, I see God calling you and I to be that way, which is transformational. I was talking to someone who the Lord gave this individual just this amazing word picture. I loved it. And she was talking about the relationship that Peter had and talking about when Peter denied Jesus 3 times and shared this insight, and I just thought, this was great. I said, I'm stealing it from you. She said, okay. And you know, you remember when Peter, right, Peter was like all into following the Lord and making really grandiose statements. Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll go and die with you. I'm all the way. I'm in this, God, all the way to the end, right? That kind of really strong statement. And of course, we know later on, Peter was the one who would end up denying Jesus 3 times. And her insight was, you know, I noticed that Peter at that point was trying to hide in a crowd. And she said, you know, it took someone in the crowd to draw Peter out, rather than Peter standing out. And she said, you know what? God has showed me I've been blending too much in the crowd, and God's calling me to stand out. And I see that's exactly what the church does today. We have taken a stance of blending in rather than standing out. And God has called us to stand out in a good way. But we're like Peter, when all of a sudden the opportunity comes, we blend in and hide rather than take a stance and stand out. Why? I believe there's a lot of reasons, but two of the major reasons, fear of rejection, fear of loneliness. I believe these two things are critical in the world we live in today, not just because we're talking about sharing and being witnesses, but I think in life in general, I see a lot of people struggling with. And we know statistically, and social science has looked at this and current, you know, stats, that kind of a thing, right now report that 40% of Americans, more times than not, feel intense loneliness. Now, they won't necessarily say, but when you actually get them to open up and talk, and I have to tell you, I've talked to a lot of people. I talk to a lot of people every week. And I hear, and you wouldn't know it looking at them because, I mean, it's like, you guys, you all look so together. You would think there's nothing going on except, you know, there's nothing happening. But then you start talking with people and you discover there's a lot of us feeling really lonely. Even though we might have busyness and people around us, we still have this moment of, I don't feel like I'm connected well with anyone. I talk to lots of people in marriages and families where they'll say the very words, I just don't feel really connected. As a result, they feel lonely. And the second one is rejection. Rejection is a really scary thing. And I believe that holds us back from ever stepping out in some of the things that we might step out with because we are so afraid of rejection. Matter of fact, this brain here is a picture of a brain that is feeling rejection right now. This is a PET scan. This is a color scan, and it's been enhanced a little bit. But this is an actual brain that what they did is they went and they tested. So what would a brain look like? And they were actually looking at different emotional responses. In this particular one, they were testing rejection. And so this individual definitely was feeling rejected. And then they took a picture of the brain. What they discovered, and it wasn't necessarily intentional, but they were looking at the different brain scans they had available. And here's what they discovered. That a brain that is in physical pain, guess what? Looks just like a brain that's feeling rejection. And they began to realize that rejection causes real pain. Now, I got to thinking about that. I thought, God, you really uniquely created us. And I think there's a good side and a bad side. And on the good side is rejection is painful, and that's one of the reasons why we work hard at staying in with our family and in with our, you know, our community, because we don't want to be rejected, so we will work harder at trying to stay connected. But then on the other hand, we also work hard at not being connected, and we stay away because we don't want to go through rejection. It's kind of like, man, if I get sucked in, then I got to deal with rejection. But if I stay out, I'll never have to deal with it. All I have to deal with is loneliness. And quite frankly, for a lot of us, loneliness is easier to deal with than rejection, because there are two different types of emotions. And so we began to see that the power of this, you have to begin to ask yourself what's going on. And so a result, the church today is kind of getting crazy. There's a new type of believer in the church today. I call them the floating believer. Kind of like those geese floating on the water. They just never land anywhere, and they just kind of float around. It's not uncommon to hear people talk about kind of that their elusive presence in the life of a community like a church. And so what they do is they go to two or three, and I've even heard of four different churches at the same time. They kind of visit around because they got this thing going here, this thing going there, this conference happening here. And there's almost a sense of kind of moving around. And all of a sudden, it's like, you know, we just can move. And I've asked myself, why would we do that? And there's lots of reasons. But I'm convinced one of the main reasons is a good way to hide and avoid anyone knowing us. Because if you keep moving, no one really gets to know you. And then if no one really gets to know you, you have to worry about rejection. And even when you're in a church, you move around, because if you keep moving, if you never slow down enough for anyone to have a conversation with you, then no one really gets to know you. Because I believe some of us are convinced, if you really got to know me, you might not like me. And that's a big concern. We have to fight that. Because, first of all, no one in this room has it all together. Okay, say amen to that. I know some of you think you do. There's help for you. But the fact is, everyone has something. At some point, we have to learn to just say, okay, let's relax. Let's realize that's part of the human condition, but that's why Jesus was here. And all of a sudden, the unifying factor is Jesus. And when we have Jesus as a unifying factor, you know, it's so amazing what can happen. It doesn't matter if the Seahawks lose, because we have Jesus. Doesn't matter if they win. We have Jesus. And that far supersedes anything of that nature. But often we get ourselves trapped. We get ourselves trapped. And a lot of us are hiding. I believe we are moving in a season where it's time to stop hiding. I really believe God's calling us. Look, you just can't keep doing it this way. And it's just not going to work. I see God looking into us and seeing some pretty powerful things. And how do I know that? Because Jesus operates in every relationship that he ever had. And he saw something in every person he comes in contact with. When you look at his ministry, I'm talking about his ministry when he was here on planet Earth. Everyone he came in contact with, he saw something far beyond what you would see on the surface. I love that. I love the fact that when Jesus looks at us, he sees his creation differently than we see ourselves. You know, when you look in the mirror, I want you to know what you see is not what Jesus sees. Can you say amen to that? I am so thrilled with the fact of that. Because sometimes when we look in the mirror, we don't like what we see. Matter of fact, most of us don't like to really look in the mirror. I've asked people that question. I said, so when you look in the mirror, what do you see? And they look at me like, yeah, well, I was in the mirror this morning and I never even stopped to think about what I see. And so I give someone a homework. So here's your homework assignment. Next time you're in front of the mirror, I want you just to stop and look at yourself and see, what do you see? And they have that look like, no, I can't do that. I have to really look at myself. And even as you're thinking about doing that right now, it's a little scary, isn't it? I can see by the look on your face, anxiety is raising already. So there's something of real truth in this. I want you to understand, Jesus sees something very different, very powerful. In John chapter 1, we see that he's really calling, and this is the beginning of the call of ministry, and this was John who was speaking here, and he heard and decided to follow him, Jesus. And then we have Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. I mean, you just got to realize, here's a bunch of Jewish, you know, young men who have just like, wow, this is it. We found him, the Messiah. This is like huge. This is really amazing. And so they're talking to each other. And it says, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone or a rock. Okay, now there's a lot of information right there. Here's something that a lot of us focus on, the name change, because we're talking about this is Peter, right? Simon is Peter. And this is a name change because we know Peter is the rock, and that's what the name literally means. But what you miss here is it says, now when Jesus looked at him, right there, looked at him, that's a unique Greek word. I mean, look it up in your Greek dictionary. Go ahead and pull it out and look at it, and you would discover that the word looked at him literally means intensely looked into him. Not just looked at him like you know, I'm looking right now at this wonderful couple. I'm just looking at you, but I'm not looking into your soul right now. Now I am. Yeah. It's a different type of look. You know, it's the kind of look that you go, you know, wow, you're reading my mail, you're seeing the depths of who I am, you're seeing me for who I really am. And so Jesus looked into Peter, and then he said, what a mess. Man, you really need to follow me. Come on. If there ever was someone who needed me, it's you. I can see everything. Come on and hang out. No, what does he say? He says, he called him the rock. He said, I'm going to change your name to Peter. But I want you to know, at this point, in John chapter 1, Peter was anything but a rock. I want you to think about that. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that he sees something in us that we probably don't see. He looked at him, because I see in the Word of God, God focuses on the potential of our future rather than the failure of our past. We tend to focus on the failure of our past, and we don't see the potential of our future. There's something about you and I, as we walk with Jesus, that we change the way we walk. See, a lot of us walk looking backwards, and God's called you to walk looking forwards and to see what's ahead of you rather than what's behind you. But unfortunately, we tend to focus too much on what's behind rather than what's in front. Scripture tells us in a number of places the importance of this. For example, in Philippians, it tells us, look at, brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. In other words, the scripture here is saying, I'm looking ahead. I see heaven in front of me. There may be a lot of hell behind me, but what I see in front of me is heaven. And when you see that, it changes life. It changes perception. And it goes on, and here's another one. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Same thing. He says, look, if you're going to start getting yourself involved in the things of God, then here's what you got to do. Look forward. Because God understands us, and he's saying, if you look forward, everything's going to be a little bit different. It's going to change. And what Jesus does for us is he brings the hope of our future into our present, rather than the enemy that wants to bring the past failure into your present. Because if you bring your past failure into your present and you live in that, your present becomes a failure. But when you look ahead and you allow Jesus to bring into that present moment the hope of the future, the hope of his glory, everything's different. And all of a sudden, you are free from the past. See, a lot of you are chained to the past, and you, how do I get free? Well, start looking to the future. Start looking to what Jesus has for you, the hope that he has. We have such a strong tendency to think things the wrong way. We look on the outside, God looks on the inside. Can you say amen to that? We rate ourselves. I'll ask people, I'll say, rate your marriage on a scale of 1 to 10. What is it right now? Or I'll say, rate yourself. How do you feel about you on a scale of 1 to 10? What's the average you think I get? 4? Pretty close. I usually hear 4 to 6. I hear a lot of 6s. And I'll say, well, why a 6? And I'll say something like, so what would it take to get you to be a 7? What a great question. I love questions like that, and it opens up into some great conversation. But we rate everything, don't we? We rate our finances, right? You get the world rates your financial score, right? We rate where we are in life. I mean, we rate our performance. We rate ourselves in school. I mean, there's all kinds of... It's interesting that I was thinking about numbers, and in fact, the number 10 is pretty important in rating. Like if you look at an athletic event, usually it's out of 10. Like if you're watching gymnastics and someone gets a 10.0, I mean, it's just like, wow. It is like, what an amazing, you know, performance, whatever. It's interesting, the number 10 in Scripture has that kind of value in it. If you think about the number 10 in Scripture, like I did, and you could do this. You know, if you were to look at how often the number 10 appears in Scripture, you'll find quite a bit. And you discover that God said it'll take 10 righteous men to save Sodom. All I need is 10, right? It takes 10 in Scripture to establish a community or a congregation. Do you realize that in Judaism, you cannot have a synagogue or a gathering unless you have at least 10? I thought that was interesting. So what's a tithe? 10%. Well, it was interesting that how many servants did Gideon have? 10. Remember the parable of the virgins? How many did they have? 10. Well, amazing. In Scripture in Luke, it says there were 10 servants entrusted with 10 pounds and who were given oversight over the 10 cities. The number 10 has the symbol of what's infinite in Scripture. Here is what God is speaking to us. And I'm so convinced of the power of this. Because of incarnation, because of transformation, because of grace, we're all tens. Hey, some amen to that? You are a ten. You may not feel like a ten. The person next to you may have said you're not a ten. They're wrong. According to God, because of his grace, look what I said, because of his grace, transformation and incarnation. You are a 10. Because that's how God, I mean, think about, God died for you. Do you think he died for a 7? You might have been a 7 when he died. But he died for you because he believes you're a 10. Can you say amen to that? Turn to the person next to you and tell him, you know what? You are a 10. That feels good, right? I got something for you. I'd like you to take this, and we continue, and we're going to have the ushers come down. I have a dime for you. Everyone in this congregation, I want you to take a dime. And I want you to look at this dime, And here's what I want you to do. Here's your homework. I want you to take this dime and put it someplace where you can look at it all week long. You cannot spend this dime until after next Sunday. I know it's going to be tempting to spend it, but you cannot spend it. I want you to place this dime somewhere on your desk, on your car someplace, keep it in your pocket, where I want you, because I'm like this. I like visual things. This is going to sit on my desk and remind me that in Jesus, I'm a 10. And I want you to spend the entire, think what would happen if you spend the entire week being reminded exactly who you are in Christ. You're a 10. It's interesting that when significant people share their feelings about us, it changes us. Here's what we discovered. They did a study in prison and asked them the question of a lot of questions about their home life. What was your home life like? And those who were in prison, 85% reported that a mom or a dad said to them, "You're going to be in prison someday." And now they're in prison. When someone significant in your life says something like that, I know for a fact it powerfully affects you and I. The most important person in your life is saying something to you. Jesus is saying you're a 10. And he can nullify everything that was said by any parent, any significant other in your life. Because you and I have heard a lot of things that maybe aren't so kind, maybe not so gentle and loving. But I want you to understand, God really loves you. And everything he did for you is because he believes in who you are. And he didn't have you and I living here thinking somehow we would have nothing. God believes in us. I thought it was interesting when you think of Peter. Remember Peter? Again, coming back to him in Matthew 14. You know, they're out in the water. Jesus, it says, went to them, walking on the sea. Remember, Jesus walked on water? Famous story, everyone knows it, right? I want you to think about that for a second. They saw him walking on the water, on the seas, and they thought this was a ghost. They were really afraid. And it says, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid." So Peter, you got, again, here's Peter, right? The rock. Got his act together. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water. If you're walking, I can walk." And what did Jesus say? "No, just wait there. Let me come to you. This is really dangerous. You could drown." He says, "Come." Peter, he come down out of the boat. He walked on the water. Let's just stop there. I don't care about the rest of the story. He walked on the water. I tell you, if I got two steps and walked on the water, that would be an exciting moment. I don't care if I am down on the third step. I walked on the water. Peter, just what an amazing moment. Of course, he does like, you know, we've heard a lot of stuff about it. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. But it was, you know, the wind was, it was stormy. He got afraid. He began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, right? We know what that means. That means you're going to walk on water, and if you start sinking, Jesus is going to save you. But he still walked on water. Don't lose sight of that. That is so amazing. Because that's exactly what the Lord does. God's calling you and I to be incarnate and transformed in front of people. He's calling you and I to get out in front of people. It is time that the church stops being spiritually agoraphobic. There are too many of us. You know what agoraphobia is? It's an anxiety that's created in human beings about being involved in situations or people getting out there where they have literal panic attacks and they can't get out and they kind of hide behind their houses, their doors of their houses. They have a hard time getting out. It's a very real thing. I see a lot of the church today becoming just that, hiding in our homes rather than getting out. And God says, "You know what? You can walk on water. It's called the wow factor. Walking on water. Can you say that with me? Wow. Walking on water. One more time. Wow. So that's the reaction. Wow. That's pretty exciting. Now, remember what Jesus said. This quick review. I want to make a point here real quick. Then we're going to receive communion. Matthew 16. I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of God. Like, that is a wow thing. That's a big deal, right? And I want you to remember what the scripture says. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But look what it says. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Okay, you got that? Are you with me? Matthew 26, verse 69, following. He denied him. He denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. Again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. He began to curse, saying, I do not know the man. Three times Peter denied Jesus. What I just read in the scripture? I'm making a point. That's a big deal. A lot of times we see that denial as, oh, you know, it's just Peter. That was a big deal. Now, do you think Jesus knew all of this when he said, Peter, you're going to be the rock? I want you to know he did. He knew that he would be resurrected, and the day would come, he would say, Peter, do you really love me? Three times. And Peter would say, yes, Lord, of course. Okay, take care of my sheep. Essentially what he said, you know, go do what you're supposed to be doing. Do you think Jesus understood that this person he was looking at, that he called the rock, would do all these crazy things? He would walk on water and sink. He would deny him and then walk away crushed. He would be there still at the resurrection, affirmed by the Lord, and having to say three times, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, I do. Listen, God knows you. That's the good news. God really knows you. That may be the bad news. You can't hide from God. But even if God really knows you, like he knew Peter, you got to ask yourself, wow. Here's what I hear God saying. He never gives up on you. The Lord will never, ever give up on you. No matter how difficult it gets, Jesus will never, ever give up on you. Can you say amen to that, church? You're a 10. The Word of God says you're a 10. So as you prepare to receive communion, here is the challenge. How can you be a 10? Why are you acting like a 9? Why are you acting like a 6? What would happen if you started living life like a 10? But I can't live life as a 10. That's too hard. Right answer. So what do you need? Jesus, the grace of God. That's exactly the right answer. But with Jesus, you can do that. You can still live life as a 10. Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare to receive the elements of your communion, I sense your ministry already happening in this place. In a moment, we're going to receive of your body and your blood. But already we're receiving your grace. We're already receiving your word and transformations taking place. I pray, Lord God, that we see the transformation that happens in how we perceive us and life because of how you see us. God, you know us. And all we can say is thank you that you really do know us. And you see in us hope, a future, a new way of living. And I pray as we hold these elements, as we worship you and prepare, work transformation in us because you are in us. And I pray if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, who has not received you, who has not been yet transformed, I pray that even as we worship, it'll be spoken. Lord, I receive you. I believe in you. Lord, you're my Savior. I surrender my life to you. I give up my life. And I want to see me as you see me. God, I want to see me as you see me. And let that transform us.